Good evening. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew 18? Let's pray first. Father, thank you for bringing us here to hear your word. I pray that you would use it to wake us up. Lord, our hearts are cold and we need you to warm them. Teach us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn to Matthew 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Matthew 18, 1 to 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, this is a tough passage. It's tough not because it's hard to understand, but it's tough because it's so clear and so direct, and the point is impossible to misunderstand or to miss. And we don't like the point that Jesus is making. I was reading this passage as I was going through the McShane devotional. And when I first read it, I got the point right away. And I kind of had to double take and say, wait, you know, is that really what he just said? And then I went back and read it again, and lo and behold, he was making the point that I thought he was making. Now, what am I talking about? What did I find so hard to believe or to accept? What was I so shocked by in this passage? Well, Dee knows because I talked to you about it earlier today. Pat. Yeah, but more than that, yeah, but look at this. Who was Jesus talking to? His disciples, right? And what did he tell them? He said to his disciples, telling them that they had to be converted to enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Here's how we'd like the passage to be read. This would make more sense to us. At that time, Jesus went into the temple and began to teach them, saying, "Beware of the scribes and Pharisees who love to teach the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God. For the kingdom of heaven does not consist in learning, but in the power of God." Some of the Pharisees began to grumble amongst themselves, and seeking to trap him, they said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Perceiving their malice, Jesus called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Right now, something like that could very well have happened. Right? It makes sense if that's what Jesus did. If he said that to the Pharisees, we'd all be like, yeah, totally. But that's not what this passage says. Right? This passage is talking about Jesus' disciples. This passage is talking about Christians, believers. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you, disciples, are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So this is talking to you, and this is talking to me. It's telling us that unless we are converted and become like children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? That's the plain meaning of the passage, and there's nowhere for us to hide from that. It's just what it says. It's very easy to take a passage like this and to point our fingers at people. Right now, what kind of people do we here like to point our fingers at? Especially when it comes to needing to become converted and to become like children. Not us, but who? Who do we like to assign this passage to? Other denominations, sure. Kilroy Sports Bar. How about IU professors? Right? How about, you know, PhD students? Right? Or, you know, philosophy or religious studies majors who need to just have simple childlike faith and belief and forget their intellect. Right? Or, you know, bad Christian teachers who are popular today. They need to become like children, otherwise they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Or Bill Nye. Right? He needs childlike faith. Now, these guys have kind of become our bad guys that we use as placeholders. It's very easy to just look at them and say, yep, they need to be changed. And now, are these people that I just mentioned, are some of them wicked and bad? Yeah, they are, right? But are we, me and you, are we in danger of missing the equally damnable pride and evil that lies within our own hearts here? Yes, absolutely, we are. Look at this passage. In particular, pay attention to what's going on with the disciples, because that's us. Verse 1, right? At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" At that time, what time is that? If you look back a few verses in verse 22, it says, "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." And then in 24, it talks about them arriving in Capernaum, and then the whole thing with Peter and the fish and the tax and the coin in the fish's mouth, right? If you look at the parallel passage in Mark, it zooms in and gives us some details that happens in between. Okay, so in 22, you have them in Galilee, right? Then it shows them going to Capernaum, and then it's our passage in Matthew 18. Mark shows us what happens in between on the way from Galilee to Capernaum. So you don't have to turn there, but listen to Mark 9:30-34. "From there, they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later.' But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest." So think about what just happened, right? Jesus has just told his disciples, "I'm going to die and rise again in 3 days." And almost immediately, what did the disciples start doing? They start bickering among themselves about who is the greatest. Right? Now we look at that and we think, couldn't they just grow up? How petty did they have to be? I mean, isn't that embarrassing? You know, grown men, after Jesus has laid this, the most important news in history on them, they turn around and say, "Who's the greatest among us?" Right? It's kind of pathetic, right? How could they be so petty? It's a pretty serious problem if that's the first thing that they thought of. It's the first thing they did after Jesus tells them, that he's going to die and rise again from the dead. Think about how much pride is involved there, right? It's so deep in them. And that's exactly how we are, too. That's exactly how we are, right? Think about the ways that we do this. So in church, during worship, after, or maybe even during a sermon, or after we've heard a sermon that has convicted us of something, right? Maybe before, during communion. You know, these are the things that we think about anytime when we're together, or maybe even when we're alone. This is us too. We always fantasize about our leaders catching us in the act of doing something righteous or honorable, right? I don't even have to have anybody around here to, you know, be comparing myself to other people, right? It's also just like it was very much a part of the disciples, and we look at that and say, oh my goodness, grow up. It's also very much a part of who we are too. So what do? They take their argument to Jesus, and they say, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, what's Jesus' response? Jesus' response is he calls a child to them, right? So he sees a kid, he says, hey, you, come here. And can you imagine the reaction of the disciples? So here they are, right? They've been arguing. They're in a bad mood, right? They've been fighting. They're all irritated. And, you know, they're all big men, grown men, adults. And then Jesus calls a child to them. Now, how uncomfortable is that? How awkward is that? Right? That's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. They all probably would have been annoyed. Right here they are coming to Jesus with a very serious question. And Jesus is calling a child who they don't know. None of them knows this child, but here's this kid in front of them. Right? But they're probably all silent. They don't have anything to say. And that's because children have a way of doing that. What is it about children that was so powerful in this particular situation? Okay. If you've ever had a child come up to you, you'll notice a couple of things. If you're proud, you'll stiffen up and not know what to do. I've had that happen to me before. A kid comes up to me and, you know, wants to talk to me and wants to play, and I'm just kind of like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Right? And it's because here they are. They're standing right in front of you, and you can't ignore them. You could, but if you don't want to be a complete jerk, you can't ignore them, right? You have to talk to them somehow. You have to interact with them. But the way that you do it has to be in a very undignified and honest and straight way that you couldn't do. You can't talk to them like you would talk to an adult. You can't talk to them like you would try to talk to an adult. You can't play the adult games that we all play, like, you know, hiding behind our being polite and, you know, anything like that. If you've ever seen it, I've seen this one time. A guy around my age is a very proud guy. And we went to someone's house, and there were two kids there, and they wanted to come play with us. And so this guy's reaction to the children was, hello, very pleased to meet you. And, you know, the kids would bring something and try to show him, like, a toy or something that they had, you know, and he'd be like, that's very nice. You know, kids force you to be honest. Kids force you to be humble. Okay? And if you try to talk to them in a dignified way, they won't understand you, and everyone will look at you and think that you're the most ridiculous thing ever. Okay? So they force you to be humble. Kids force us to be humble. Now, so the situation is there's a kid standing in front of them, and they're all feeling awkward. They've just been arguing, and the question is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, what do you expect Jesus' answer to be just about now? You expect him to say, whoever is like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But what does he actually say? He says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not even enter the kingdom of heaven if you do not become converted like this child. You know, let alone being the greatest. You won't even enter. So what does he mean by that? What does he mean when he tells us that we have to be converted and be like children to enter the kingdom of heaven? Okay, let's think about children for a second. When I first saw this verse and I thought about the children that I knew, you know, because I teach in elementary schools. I teach in private elementary schools. And some of the children there are little sinners, little wicked sinners, right? They're clamoring for attention. They always want to be first in line, right? They're greedy, right? They're totally depraved little kids just like me. But don't miss the point that Jesus is making. Don't miss the point. The point is that children are humble in a way that we are not. Children are humble in a way that we are not. They're lowly. They're lowly in a way that we are not. They're simpler. They're simpler than we are. They don't play the kind of games that we do to hide our sin. They're not constantly obsessed with rank and status like we are. Okay, like a poor kid can play with a rich kid and not even know the difference as long as they're having a good time. Right? And kids are trusting. Kids are trusting. At the end of the day, if mom and dad loves them, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. I was playing with Jake's kids one time, Peter and Lucy. And so I was throwing Peter up in the air like this. And Lucy wanted to try it too. So she was standing there watching all of this happening. And she was waiting like, okay, when is it going to be my turn? And so finally, I was getting tired with Peter. And so I said, okay, Lucy, it's your turn now. So I pick her up, and I threw her as high as I could. And she enjoyed it so much. She just thought it was the most fun thing in the world. And so I did this, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11. And on maybe throw number 12, I said, I think I'll try something. Sorry, Jake. So from 1 to 11, I had been catching her at around here. I said, what if I wait until I here, you know, a foot lower to catch her? And so I threw her up, and then when she got to where she should have been caught, she was fine. But a second later, she had the look of terror on her face, you know, like the worst thing in the world had happened. Now, why am I telling this story? Because Lucy trusted me completely. Right? Here it was. I had just had a great time with Peter. Peter was enjoying it. And so she had no reason to believe that I would let her down or that I would harm her in any way. All she could think about was how much she enjoyed, being loved and played with and cared for. Right? That's the kind of... And it was proven by the fact that she was so surprised when I didn't meet that expectation. Okay, so is that the kind of faith that we have toward God? Now, are we surprised when God doesn't do what we expect? Or are we doubtful from the very beginning, questioning God, not willing to fully place ourselves in his arms? Jesus says, unless you become like children, okay, humble, simple, trusting, not complicated, trusting God and His Word, unless you become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. As long as we're driven by a hunger for status and recognition, as long as we go about polishing our image of ourselves in front of our peers, in front of our leaders, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven, because heaven belongs to the lowly. Right? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You guys have all heard that verse before. Heaven belongs to those who know that God sees their heart. God's opinion is the one that matters. And God sees their hearts, and despite the fact that there's a lot of bad things to see, they come to God trusting Him anyways. Trusting Him anyways to forgive them, to accept them, and fearing and trusting Him at the same time. Look at verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So in the previous verses, Jesus has woken us up out of our greed for status and recognition. And now he's cut off our presumption of just getting into heaven and being great in the kingdom of heaven, saying, if you're not converted and become like children, you won't get into heaven at all. Right? So after he's done that, now in verse 4, he's starting to turn our thinking upside down. He says, well, what do you think the disciples thought his answer was going to be? If we ask Jesus that question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, what would we expect Jesus to say? What are our criteria for being great in the kingdom of heaven? Maybe we would have thought, the one who sacrificed the most, right? It's pretty honorable. The one who has given the most time or the most money to church, that person will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? Or maybe it's the one who has helped the most people, the one who has led the most people to the Lord, right, will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Or the one who has kept himself the most unstained and pure from the world, from the flesh, or whatever it is. You understand what I mean? We have different ideas of what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Then be lowly. Be humble like a child. And he's telling us that what God honors truly is humility. What does lowliness look like? Does it mean just, just being a really shy kind of person and never looking people in the eye? No. It looks like if you serve in a behind-the-scenes job at church, a job that doesn't get much recognition, it means serving in that job cheerfully, and not being self-righteous or self-pitying about it. And it means being happy when our friends are being recognized for their growth, for the fruit that they're bearing in their lives. Right? It means when you serve in those lowly jobs that don't get much attention, it means being glad that you could have done anything to help at all. That you were given the honor to serve Christ at all in some small way. He who receives, receives just means to accept or love, fellowship with, greets, cares for. He who receives one such child receives me, receives Christ himself. Okay? The weakest, lowliest Christian in church is a part of Christ's body. Okay? The book of Hebrews tells us that some of us have entertained angels without knowing it. Okay? Verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, what does it mean to cause one of these little ones to stumble? Okay, it means to tempt or to prey on, to take advantage of, to mislead. It would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the sea. This isn't just talking about children. This is talking about all the little ones in church. The people that we're tempted to disregard or to ignore. You know, the people who, when they call us, we don't call back. We don't bother to call back or text back even. Okay, it's the people that we don't think matter, or the people who, you know, while we're talking to them at church, our eyes are drifting to more important people that we can talk to right afterwards. You know, these are the little ones. Okay, the reason why God threatens us with this, with having a millstone, it would be better for us if a millstone were hung around our neck and thrown into the sea. The reason why God threatens us like this is because that's how much he loves the lowly ones. That's how much God loves the lowly ones that we think that we are too good to talk to. Okay? Christ himself was lowly. Christ himself was lowly. He came to be a little child. Christ became a little child, and he became poor so that we could be rich. He died on the cross, the lowliest, worst form of death, so that we could be glorified. So be careful. Be careful about those people in church or even in this room that you don't think are worth your time. There are some of those people in this room that we would rather not spend our time and energy on. Okay? Watch out. Unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Some of us here clamor for the attention of our leaders. We all want to be thought of as being the most hardworking one. Okay, some of us. We take pride in being the most hardworking one of us all. I work the hardest of us all. Right? Some of us take pride in being the smart, brilliant one. Right? Some of us take pride in being the deepest thinker. Everybody else is just shallow. But I actually think about the things that I hear on Sunday morning. Right? Some of us pride ourselves in being the most real ones. I'm real. Okay? Or some of us pride ourselves in being the most the wisest ones. You know, the one in Bible study where you'll sit there and everybody else is just spouting off answers and talking, but you would rather just watch and learn and, you know, I know the answers. These guys are just spouting off all the answers they've heard in church, you know, but let me show everybody how thoughtful I am by not saying anything, okay? Or maybe we pride ourselves in being the most practical and down-to-earth one. I'm not one of those super spiritual people. Oh, no. I see past that crap. I'm a realist. I get things done. Or I'm the prettiest one. Okay, it's a real thing. And sadly, even for guys, too. Right? Or I'm right, right? I mean, vanity isn't for girls only, right? Or it comes in different forms. You know? Or I'm the manliest one. I have the thickest beard of us all. You know I can't be speaking for myself. Okay? You know, all the other guys are effeminate wusses. I'm truly manly. You know, whatever it is that we pride ourselves in. I'm the most athletic one. I make the most money. You know, everyone else is a bum. Whatever it is, Jesus tells us that unless we are converted and become like children, we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We might even have pride in our genes. Genetic, you know. These are the stupid things that we have pride in. All right, so these are hard words. These are hard words. If we do not become converted and be like children, we will not get into heaven. So my question for us tonight is, are we childlike? Are we childlike? I'm not. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? Well, we should become like children in the very act of going to God and asking him to change our hearts, trusting that he's going to pity us and forgive us. Not too long ago, I was in Columbus. All the kids in the strings program, the music programs of church, were going to have a concert, a recital. And while I was trying to tell everybody to quiet down, we're going to play now, there were two little boys sitting in the front, and they were chit-chatting and loud and noisy. And one of them said to me, "Hi, Mr. Japanese-looking man." kind of rude, right? And so I said to him, "Hey, don't ever say that to anybody, especially not to an adult. You understand? He has to be taught. He can't say that, right?" So he said, "Okay, sorry." And so I forgot about it. We played our concert. The kids played. So 2 hours later, everyone was going home. And I still didn't like that kid when I saw him. But here's the thing. He came up to me. He came up to me and his head was kind of down like this. But he looked at me and he said, "Mr. Teacher," because I didn't know him. He said, "Mr. Teacher, I'm very sorry for what I said earlier." And I said, "Oh, I forgive you." I was so pleased that here he was, this kid that I was annoyed at came up to me and wanted reconciliation. I don't think anyone told him to do that because he was just around a whole bunch of other kids. But obviously it troubled him enough. My reaction troubled him enough to where at the end of the night, he knew that things had to be made right. And he knew that the only way that that was going to be possible was if he came to me and he apologized and owned up and he received forgiveness from me. And he did. So that's how we should be like with God. Let's be children like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make us like children. Humble us. Teach us how to be lowly. Have mercy on us. Forgive us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.